Good morning. Isn't it a wonderful morning to be here? I'm so glad to see each and every one of you, and I'm just thankful to God that you were able to be here this morning and to worship with us. Shannon has an announcement that she'd like to make for us.
Good morning, everyone. The Fellowship Committee is so excited to announce that we are able to have a little banquet honoring the mothers. So on May 9th, we will have a tea, and that sounds like it's real fancy, but it's not. We're gonna have small little sandwiches, desserts, obviously different kinds of teas, so you don't have to be a mother, a sister, an aunt, a brother, anybody can come. We just wanna invite it, the chance to fellowship after all of this drought is exciting. So please join us if you can. There's a sign-up sheet out in the foyer, so we wanna kind of plan for numbers if you could. 6 o'clock is the start time. If you have someone 12 or under, please note that we have something special that we'd like to do for them, and we need to count for that. It's just going to be a relaxing evening fellowship. We are not requiring masks. If you want to wear your mask, please feel free to do so. We will social distance the tables, but just be advised that the majority of people may not be wearing their masks. I also want to put a plug in for the fellowship committee. The things that we do are organize the Thanksgiving dinner, Easter sunrise breakfast, food for meal packing, fall festival, really any other food related. Obviously, that's why I'm on the committee, because you know I love food. But we could use some additional help. So if anybody would be interested in being involved in that committee, please let me know, and we will gladly accept your help. But I just want to encourage everyone to spread the word and have some fellowship with the ladies. So, thank you.
Our order of service will be slightly different today than it was last week. We're sort of feeling our way as we come back here. And instead of having communion at the end of the service, we will have it after the initial singing. And Anthony will be giving us the communion meditation at that time, and he will explain a little bit more about how we're going to do it at that time. I'd like to read to you just two verses from the 146th Psalm, verses 1 and 2. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. And we are here this morning to praise the Lord. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we do indeed praise your name. We love you, but our love for you is just a shadow of your love for us. And we thank you for being with us here this morning, dear Lord. We thank you for being here in our hearts, in our minds. We just ask that you fill us with your Spirit and that we can go from this place and spread your love to the world. In Jesus' name we pray.
Good morning. Last week in the communion, Joe alluded to the time of season that the farming community is in and that we're all getting prepared for. And he made a comment about how glad he was that the seed was still in the bag. It's a time of anticipation for all of us to get another year started. Now, the weather coming this week might dull that anticipation a little bit, but hey, we live in Ohio and it'll be 80 by next weekend. Now, kind of like us when we're young, and we have the whole world ahead of us, that seed being in the bag has its full potential. Now, as the corn plant grows through the season, the different plants encounter different things that can take away that potential. Maybe it's pests or insects, the weather that's coming, too wet, too dry, too hot, too cold, and we all deal with those pesky weeds that we spray for. All of these things take away the best potential that the seed has. As we grow through life, the same thing, we have all the potential in the world when we are born. However, as we grow, we continue to encounter things that take away from our top end. We deal with weeds, different storms that come our way, and we all have those pests that we deal with on a daily basis. The great thing is we have the chance to come to the table that's prepared for us each week and ask for help for forgiveness from God, allowing us to continue to reach our full potential that He has for us. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for giving us all the potential in the world in order to be able to do your will. We come to your table and ask for forgiveness for our shortcomings and ask for guidance to deal with life's weeds. Be with us week as we watch over us as we deal with the different storms. Amen. In Luke 22:19-20, it says, "And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and he gave it to him, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" Same as last week, there are four tables set up, two at the back, two at the front. The front can start and come up to the front. The back will go in the middle. Pick out which way you want to go. All right? Thanks.
Good morning. You might have noticed I'm a little slow moving this morning. I feel like it's kind of an accomplishment to say that I survived vacation. You ever feel that way? I've got Advil in my pocket, which means relief everywhere. And what happened was, real fast, some of you might have noticed some crutches. And so maybe I'll be sitting down at some point. But you always wish that when you had an injury, when bad things happened, you had a really cool story to tell. But if you're getting older, you know it's usually silly things that put you down, right? Like yard work. So I spent like the last 4 days literally in bed. And this is like my first day out and I'm like excited. So good morning. I'm really excited to be here. So that's my basic thing. I want to say this, that it kind of plays a role here. I'll say this. Sometimes God shows up in the most surprising ways and teaches us lessons that we didn't anticipate we were going to learn. And for me, this was one. Looking for the sunshine in the rain. Looking for sunshine and rain. As I laid there in bed for 4 days, I could focus on my pain, my hurt, the valley that I was walking through. But instead, God turned my heart. And I was so grateful for the people in my life that he's put there. Even though I have a hard time crying out and asking for help, when I do, there are people who respond. Isn't it great to be a part of a fellowship, a community, to have people in our lives who love us, who walk with us in the valley? And I know all of you know this passage in Psalm 23 about the Lord being our shepherd, but that we are not afraid though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Why? Because he is with us. And we are not alone. I think that's an important place for us to go and to rest in as we go back into Revelation. If you didn't know, we are in a Revelation study. We're back in Revelation chapter 8 is where we're going to start. I'll tell you real fast, the previous few weeks, we talked about the seven seals. And today we're going to open up the seventh seal. And I want you to see what comes. I also want to say this. I know there are parts of Revelation that seem kind of dreary, seem kind of dark at times. And I will tell you that this chapter and the one to come are just that. And I want you to know, I want you to remember that even though we walk through this valley of the shadow of death, he is with us. He is with us. We are not alone. I also want to point out that this is the last word that Christ gave his church through the Apostle John. This is not Jeff's revelation. This is not the Apostle John's revelation. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, his last words that he wanted us to have before his return. So just keep that in mind. These are coming from Jesus Christ himself. So if you will, join me in Revelation chapter 8. We'll start in verse 1. "When he," that is Jesus, "opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of incense together with the prayer of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with the fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. A third, I'm going to stop here. If you're taking notes, you may want to circle every time you see this phrase, a third, because it's going to be a reoccurring theme. You should end up with about 13 of these just in this chapter alone. A third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up. And all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." Let's pray. God, as we read the severity, the cycle that seems to be escalating of trouble on mankind, Lord, I pray that you would give us the wisdom to understand what it means for us as your church, as we prepare our hearts to receive your word, your instruction, your blessings, your warnings, your promises, that we may obey them and be in step and aligned with you. So I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I read this, for me, I had to notice, again, that severity of things. What's going on here? What has happened on with mankind here on the earth that this, I don't know how else to say it, we have this notion in our mind like the grandpa of heaven. For many of us today in the church, we view God of the Old Testament was angry and mad all the time, but the God of the New Testament is happy and love and sweet and compassionate and slow to anger, which we still serve the same God. But what's made Grandpa angry, if you will? Why is God so angry that he's doing all these things? And so just kind of exploring this with me, what is it that the author of life, the God of the universe who values his creation, what has caused him to now at this point seek to wipe mankind off the map? What moves a loving God, a compassionate, forgiving God, to uproot, to destroy, to purge the earth of those whom he loves? You know, we don't have time to explore all of this, but I want you to have that in the back of your mind, because next week we'll talk about and try and answer that question, what is happening. But I want to give you four basic observations before we get into our main point for our message today. And the first one is this. I call it the holy hush. I don't know what else to call it. The holy hush. 30 minutes of silence. And I know that a lot of older folks have heard and said the phrase themselves, silence is golden. Anyone ever said that before? Silence is golden? Maybe not. I have heard it. This silence is not one I think anyone is going to appreciate. And what I could think of being a Florida boy, the close equivalent would be this. If you've ever been in a hurricane, especially when the eye passes over, when it does, all this wind, let's just give it a 150-mile-an-hour wind, it blows through, it's destroyed, all these things. But when you're in the eye of the hurricane, it's the weirdest thing. It gets quiet. Everything's calm. And if you go outside, if you're foolish enough to do so, If you go outside, you will notice the birds aren't singing. The bugs, the crickets, the everything is quiet, calm. But it's a creepy, eerie calm. And so the question I have for you is, think about this. Based on 2 weeks ago, our study, what do we know that happened in chapter 7 that would initiate this calm? What is God doing? If you'll remember, this is where the Jews came to know Christ. They came to know him as Lord and Savior, and God seals them and protects them from the coming plague. So like us, they are now sealed and part of that protection. So that's the big reason for the holy hush. They're going through and sealing those saints. But what you also find out about this hurricane, best way to describe it, is that all of a sudden, the rest of the things that come in its place, these trumpets, and then later, even more things, these bowls of wrath to follow, and their destructive power, the wake they leave, is unmatched. It's unbelievably scary and difficult to endure. Number two, did you see what was mixed with the censer that the angel had in his hands? I love this because one of the things that we're often, most Christians today, guilty of is not praying. But notice here that what initiates and is part of what is dispersed on the earth is something that we do. It's the prayers of the saints. This angel mixes from the altar before God our prayers and spills that out over onto the earth, and it causes all kinds of events. And my question to you this morning, as we talk about prayer, how much have you filled that bowl? Because all of us play a part in this as we cry out to a just and righteous God to cause right things, to right the ship, to long for good things that are to come when his kingdom finally does follow these events. Our third point here I want to talk about is the thirds. If you saw that reference, again, you should have 13 little circles in your Bible. If you want to go back, you can mark those later. And I find this ironic because we live in a time where there's a lot tied up in this movement of Greenpeace. And I'm not making fun of that movement, but you think about all this effort for recycling and how we have passed laws and guilt and shame for people who don't recycle or conserve. And in this moment, the God of the universe undoes all of that effort that we've tried so hard for years to preserve. Why would he do that? What we find out later is that part of the problem is, even in this movement we have today, it's almost like it's a new religion. An earth worship. And so what you have, essentially, even today, we have people worshiping the creation rather than the creator. And so God takes away their idol, if you will, and turns it all back to him. I also thought this was interesting. It's not listed in the text, but when you find that a third of the sea life is destroyed, the grass is burned up, the trees. Think about this. We all value oxygen. It's the breath of life that we get to breathe, right? What impact do you think that's going to take on the earth and the levels of oxygen? Do you know that one of the organisms that we get most of our oxygen from is from plankton? A third of them will die. A third of the trees, all the grass burned up. Oxygen levels will plummet. As once more we remember our dependence, even on the very breath that we have, comes from him. And this was also interesting. You know, it's kind of frightening, actually. But God destroys a third. And that seems pretty mean, pretty cruel for a loving God to do this. But factor this. Even here, God demonstrates his compassion, his love, and his mercy. Because he only destroys a third. He left two-thirds. He could have, he should have destroyed it all. Even here, his whole goal is for people who will, for them to repent. Which brings another question. When God calls us out, individually, as a church, as a country, what is our response to his invitation? Are we quick to repent when he calls us out, or do we harden our hearts and continue on the course that offends him. Fourth and last point. Notice the repeat references to darkness. You want to write these passages down. In the past, we've already talked about this. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12 is a reference to darkness on the earth. This one here, Revelation 8, 12. Next week, Revelation 9, 2. And then a few more weeks down the road, Revelation 16, 10. And what we're finding is that finally, God is manifesting a physical darkness that really only matches the one that's spiritual on earth in our hearts, in the hearts of men. So much has happened in regard to our falling deeper and deeper into the mire of the quicksand of sin. And the reason for that, John chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus says this. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. I want you to think about this with me. Do we fit this bill? If I were to tell you 20 years ago, we hadn't met, I just kind of crossed you in the street, and I said in 20 years, in the year 2021, Christians' speech will be censored. You will be in fear of practicing your faith at work, even holding to your tenets and your values for fear of being sued. Would you believe that? Would you believe that lawless rioting, burning, looting would become a regular background noise to our nightly news broadcast? Not only will one day our culture, our Christian culture, will tear down the big Ten Commandments, but one day they will replace it with another. And the commandment is this, the 11th commandment. Thou shalt not hurt my feelings. Think about how we are ruled by that today. We'll come back to that in a second. How about this one? That the day would come in 2021 that the heads of our own government would intentionally ignore and subvert laws that protect and guarantee our legal and constitutional rights that they were intended to protect, that God first gave us. This is where we are. And I could go on and on. Aren't we all still somewhat in shock by where we find ourselves and how quickly things continue to shift? But go back to it with this, thou shalt not hurt my feelings. Today, it seems that even above the other Ten Commandments, this is the virtue. Even we feel a tension in the church. Like it's got almost an appearance of good, almost an appearance of right, that we should be careful with people's feelings, even to the expense of disobeying the other Ten Commandments God gave us. So we have this tension in our world. I saw in Canada, for example, did you know they passed a law years ago that hurting someone's feelings can literally get you into legal trouble? It's a crime. They can deem it a hate crime simply by hurting someone's feelings. And if you say to yourself, that could never happen here, haven't we already seen a lot that we thought never would happen? We're watching unfold. So what is it? If you think about where this is going, not just where we are, but where it eventually is going, it's not hard to realize all at once that darkness is not just coming. Darkness is already here. We feel it press against our lives, tormenting us as we await Christ's return. And eventually, God's going to turn out the lights, and he's going to match the sky with the hearts of men. One big takeaway. This is the one I want to kind of go to. Three questions I want us to explore. What do you want? It's an open-ended question. What do you want? The next one, what does God want? And the third one, probably the most difficult one, do we want the same things? What do you want? What does God want? And do we want the same things? As I was looking at this and trying to understand not just what John gave us through Christ's vision, but looking back at other texts and like the Apostle Paul, warned that a day would come that even in the church, even here, the time would come when we would prefer evil over good. That's kind of hard to fathom, but that we would choose evil over good. Jude tells us that we would accumulate false teachers who would preach their own imaginations rather than the word of God. And think about this. Think about some of the sermons you hear online, even in churches in Ohio, let alone the other states. In other words, what would happen eventually, going back to the Apostle Paul, he says that the day's going to come, I'll paraphrase, that we're going to accumulate, we're going to hire, we're going to bring in preachers who will scratch our itch, who will tell us what our itchy ears want to hear. In other words, don't tell me what the Bible says, tell me what I want to hear, because I know what I want. And I know I want it now. Give me. The day would come when we would choose evil over good. Again, three questions. What do you want? What does God want? And do we want the same things? It's no surprise that we all live in a society that is protected, that is pampered, censored, customizable. Right? We all have our preferences, in every category of life. We can name a few. We all have our favorite places to vacation, right? We have our favorite genre of music. We have our favorite colors and types of clothes that we find attractive. We have our own little circle of friends that we prefer to be around. And as Shannon said earlier, we all have our favorite foods. Right? Just to test that. Restaurants. I want everyone to participate, otherwise it won't work. At the count of three, I want you to say it out loud, Georgia. Your favorite restaurant, okay? One, two, three. Burger King. Okay. So we know what we like. We have our preferences, right? I don't know if you've all caught this yet, but it's in the news. The would-be powers over us have told Americans, whether we like it or not, the day's coming when beef is out and bugs are in. Has anyone heard this in the news? You see some nods here? Bugs are on the menu and beef is out. And I was thinking, I don't see how we would voluntarily choose that. Jim, would you want to eat a bug? I don't know. I like steak. I like burgers. I can't imagine having a bug burger. I just don't think so. But the day may come. The day may come if they're as in charge as they say they are. They may cause this. They may force this upon us. These preferences that we have, they may not consider. But the point that I wanted to make about this is that of all these preferences that we have, just pick on food, but it applies to them all. We've got our favorite foods. You named your favorite restaurant. But think about this. Every restaurant we all named, they all serve the same things. What is that? Dead fish, dead cow, dead chicken, and plants. I didn't leave out the vegans and plants, right? They all serve the same thing. But if you think about even the ways that we eat it, we are probably eating a fraction of a percent of the different foods that are available, which leaves like 99.9% of other types of foods available that we don't eat. We stick to the main. And again, an honesty test. When you go to your favorite restaurant, how many of you order the same thing? Raise your hand. There you go. See, we know what we like. And here, the reason I tell you this, the reason I bring this up is that I think we're guilty of not just doing this with vacation places, not just with food, not just with people that we spend time with, not just with our clothing or our cars, but even with scriptures. Think about this. We've all got our favorite Bible verses. I mean, now the cool trend is the tattooed on your skin. I don't know about that, but I mean, people are doing that, right? Do you have a favorite Bible verse? I bet you do. I do. But what about the other 99.9% of the text that exists? And if you think about this, much of what we've gone over in Revelation, I bet you all of us have had a moment where you said, I didn't know that was in there. And there's going to be a whole lot more we're going to find. I didn't know that was in there. And we're getting a more complete picture, not only of what is coming, but who God is. And the reason why we've been missing it all this time is because we've not ventured outside our preferences. To kind of give you another visual on this, the old-timey washing machines, you know what happens when you put too much clothes just kind of piled in one side, ladies? Your washing machine does a dance, doesn't it? Right? The dance. It gets out of balance. That was not good on my knee. But it gets out of balance. And I think for so many of us, as we're reading this text, these chapters, we're finding that our faith is just that. It's out of balance, out of sequence, out of alignment with God. As we cling to our favorite verses, we don't know what to do with these others. And I'll tell you, what we should do is embrace them. Even though they're difficult, painful at times, there's beauty even here for us if we'll unpack them. There's a prayer that most of us know. Say it with me if you do. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom, thy will be on as it is in. Do you know what that prayer means? Just think about it for a minute. We know the passage, but think about what it means for all of us. What we're praying for, what we're being filled in that censer that angel will one day throw out, what we are desiring, working towards, not only in our life, but in the community in which we live. We're trying to align ourselves with God's desires. And to do that, we have to cast off our own. Just process that up for a minute. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Do we want the same things? Among all the many things that we read in the Bible that God wants, you know what one of the big ones is? It's a reoccurring theme. Even here in Revelation 8, and even more revealed in Revelation 9, God's greatest desire is you. It's me. For us to come to a loving relationship with him. And the way we do that is through repentance. All of this stuff, all of these things that he is doing to all the people he's created is to get our attention and to realize he's here. He loves us. He wants us. He's pursuing us. And we can have all the blessings he promises if we would just return from our wandering. We don't have to be destroyed. But if we choose to be, he'll let us. And church, the question I want to close on is that we should always be asking, what do I want? What am I pursuing? Am I living and leaning into the very prayer that we just said? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Will the praise team come up as I pray? Will you pray with me? God, we thank you even for these difficult words, these painful words. As we see and understand that trouble's coming, a storm is coming on this earth. But Lord, may we take heart. May we not forget that even here in the chaos to come, you have good things in store for those who love you. That's your promise. And Lord, so help us in that. Help us to align ourselves even now to grasp your love, but also your truth, and to walk confidently in this world of darkness, hand in hand with you. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you want? Christ wants you. Christ came for you. Christ died for you. Will you take him? Will you receive the gift that he offers? Will you all please stand as we sing our invitation song? And if that's your desire this morning, would you come as we sing?